Thank you, Sarilyn, for showing us the beauty of our God. Please open your Bibles to our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to make an addition to our service this morning. We're going to read one other passage as well, a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 3. And so 2 Corinthians 5, and then we'll flip over a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. Last Sunday, I began a topical sermon series called The Four Last Things, Death, Judgment, Hell, and Heaven. And I explained that phrase, the four last things, is an old way, it's very old, of summarizing what's called eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. What's going to happen at the end of my life as an individual? What's going to happen at the end of the world, at the end of human history? And of course, everybody, every human being has a doctrine of last things. I mean, if you're an atheist, you have a doctrine of last things. You believe that when we die, that's it, and that one day the universe and the world is going to wind down and grow cold and life here will end. That's your doctrine of last things. And your doctrine of last things, of course, affects the way you view life here and now and the decisions that you make. So these are not hypothetical questions. These are very practical. The way you answer them determines the way you live every day. There's so many passages in the Bible about the judgment, the day of judgment. It's very hard to pick. And so I want to, we've read one from Matthew 25. I want to read these verses from 2 Corinthians and then a few from 2 Peter as well. I've got comments about all of them. Listen to God's Word. Verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and of course he's talking about our bodies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And now turn over to Peter's second letter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Well, this month, as you know, there have been lots of news stories commemorating the 10th anniversary of September 11th. And all of those news articles and news stories are accompanied with pictures from that day. And we've all seen those pictures, the pictures from Manhattan, from the Pentagon, from the field in Pennsylvania, pictures of the towers, the planes, the terrorists. One detail in many of those pictures that always captures my attention are those pictures of the response of the people in the street. I'm talking about the people in lower Manhattan, the people watching this event unfold before their eyes. First of all, it's New York, and there are people from every race, every color, every walk of life. It's like a snapshot of humanity. Men and women, young and old, black and white, rich and poor, and these are all impatient New Yorkers. These are people who are proud citizens of the city that never sleeps. These are people who would never normally stop on a busy workday morning to stare at anything. But every one of them is looking up in the sky. Their mouths are hanging open. Some are silent. Some are weeping. Some are crying out. Some are even screaming. If you've seen any of the videos and there's audio with that, you hear people in the crowd saying, "Oh God! Oh God! Oh God!" over and over. It's when I look at those pictures, even more than the pictures of the Twin Towers falling, that I realize why the Bible teaches that every disaster is a foreshadowing of the day of judgment. Remember, that's what Jesus said about the disaster in Jerusalem that everybody was talking about. A tower had collapsed. Isn't that interesting? A tower had collapsed in Jerusalem and had killed a bunch of people. And he connected that to the final judgment. Remember, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." That's so typical of Jesus Christ. It's so typical of the whole Bible. Everything is viewed through the lens of the day of judgment. For example, you remember Psalm 73. We studied it a few months ago this past summer. The man in Psalm 73, Asaph, is so troubled by the fact that he looks at life and the wicked are just prosperous. They're carefree and the righteous are suffering. And he doesn't know how to make heads or tails of that. And then what happens in that psalm? He remembers the judgment. He says, "Then I discern their end. Then I understood their final destiny." And the fact of judgment profoundly altered his perception of the world, his perception of wealth and success and ease. The Bible says over and over, that this world and our lives and the human race is moving to a final day of reckoning, a day when every human life will be measured by God's standard and assigned its proper place in the world to come. Now, here's the question. This is the question. Do you sincerely believe in the day of judgment? Do you believe it so strongly that it shapes the way you live? You know, I started this sermon series because I had a conversation, as I told you last week, with a young member of this church who had read a book written by a pastor who was denying hell and judgment, and of course that irritated me. It's easy to criticize liberal churches for refusing to believe these things, but listen, let's be honest. We often relegate these doctrines to a corner, so they make no difference in our daily lives. We often say the Apostles' Creed, coming to judge the quick and the dead, but we don't make it a regular part of our conversation and our understanding of the Christian life. Here's how the Apostle Peter framed the issue. We just read it. He said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear like with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way," here's the question, "what kind of people ought you to be?" There it is. Do you believe this so vividly that it makes you a certain kind of person? You know, Jesus says elsewhere that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Have you been convicted of judgment? Well, let's look at this subject. It's a vast subject, but I'm going to try to summarize it under just two headings. We're going to look at the purposes of judgment and your response to the judgment. Let's start with the purposes. The first great purpose is the glory of God. The glory of God's grace and the glory of God's justice. Now think about it. During this age, the world refuses to submit to God's moral law. True goodness and true evil are debated by people. People say, "Oh, this is good, this is bad." God has spoken, and yet the world refuses to acknowledge what God has said. It's in rebellion. The world also refuses to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The power of the gospel to transform lives and give eternal lives to people is denied by most. You know, we can see it by eyes of faith, but the world cannot see the profound difference between a saved and a lost person. The true destinies of people are hidden. Here's what the judgment will do. It'll settle all debate. It'll vindicate God's word and God's law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's grace to His people will be manifest, and the rebellion of His enemies will be exposed. 3 years ago, there was a news story that you may remember. It was not this news story was not covered in the mainstream media, but you could read about it in a number of Christian news organizations. There was a Saudi Arabian woman named Fatima. Seems like they're all named Fatima. Fatima al-Matayiri. She was 26 years old. She became a Christian through an Arabic internet forum. This internet forum was her only contact with other Christians. It was her only church. She would go into her room and she would log on and she would post and read what other Arab Christians around the Middle East had put on this website. Well, her brother read her computer. He told the family that she had converted. They locked her in her room for 4 hours while they decided her fate. And while she was locked in there, she wrote a poem, knowing she was going to die. Let me read you a portion of this poem. She says, "May the Lord Jesus guide you, O Muslims, and enlighten your hearts that you may love others. What we profess are the words of the Master of the Prophets. We do not worship the cross, and we are not possessed. We worship the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. Truly, we love our homeland, and we are not traitors. We take pride that we are Saudi citizens. How could we betray our homeland, our dear people? How could we, when for death for Saudi Arabia we stand ready? The homeland of my grandfathers, their glories and oaths, for it I am writing. There are tears on my cheek, and oh, the heart is sad. To those who become Christians, how you are so cruel. And the Messiah says, blessed are the persecuted, and we for the sake of Christ all things bear. Your swords do not concern me, not evil nor disgrace. Your threats do not trouble me, and we are not afraid. O history, record and bear witness. O witnesses, we are Christians. In the path of Christ we tread. Take from me this word and note it well. You see, Jesus is my Lord, and He is the best of protectors. I advise you to pity yourself, to clap your hands in mourning, to see your look of ugly hatred. As to my last words, I pray to the Lord of the worlds, Jesus the Messiah, the light of clear conscience, that He change nations and set the scales of justice aright, and that He spread love among you, O Muslims." And after she sent that poem, her brother and her father came into her room. They cut her tongue out so that they could lecture her on her false faith and she wouldn't be able to argue back with them, and then they put her to death. Listen, on the day of judgment, God will be glorified as He vindicates Fatima al-Matayiri. Christ will be glorified as He proclaims, you see, but before all the world that she is His own, and that her protestations in her poem that she is a loyal citizen and her protestations of love for her enemies will be spread for all the world to see. And the hatred of her persecutors will be shown for what it is. I just found this line in here interesting. She cries out, "O history, record and bear witness. O witnesses." That's what the day of judgment is, a day of witnessing. Now, we don't know how this will happen. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think millions upon millions of stories will be told, and hers is just one of many. But here's what I want you to see. The judgment is not something separated from life. God is going to be justified in real human history, the stories of lives of men and women, His grace and justice in every life. Well, the second great purpose of the judgment is the revelation of rewards and punishments. The revelation of rewards and punishments. You know, in human courts, a judge does not know how he will rule until he hears the evidence. That won't be the case of the judgment. There won't be an investigative trial to determine who's saved and who's lost because God already knows everything about every life. He knows the destiny of every soul. And as a believer, you can know your destiny right now. You can know and be assured of your salvation. You can know the outcome of the day of judgment. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He's crossed over from death to life. And as we read in Matthew 25, here's the word that will be spoken over God's people. We already know the word. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And there's a flip side, right? John says, "Those who do not believe are condemned already. But the judgment will reveal the degree of reward or punishment each person will receive as a saved or a lost person. There will be greater and lesser rewards in heaven. There will be greater and lesser punishments in hell. Now, some Christians object to this understanding of the judgment, and this is their line of argument. They argue that since we are judged according to Christ's righteousness and not our own, and that's certainly true, then our own works, good and bad, are immaterial. The things we've done in this life won't come up for consideration. And sometimes they argue, you know, if bad things I've done are brought up on the day of judgment, that will spoil for me the blessedness of heaven. And that's a good argument, but the Bible clearly teaches the opposite. It clearly teaches that the thoughts, words, and deeds of every life will be judged, both the saved and the lost. Here's this powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all, and who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's not the only place. Ecclesiastes 12 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. And even more to the point, the Bible speaks of reward and rank among the saved. You know, Jesus' parables of the talents and his parable of the minas or the pounds are about the second coming. And you remember those parables. Servants are given greater or lesser rewards depending on their faithfulness of service. And what's interesting is that the reward in heaven is not greater leisure or greater wealth. It's more responsibility. We're getting off on another subject here, but the faithful servant in that parable, he's given 10 minas, this unit of money, and that faithfulness earns him what? 10 cities. He becomes the governor over 10 cities. Why would we think things would be different or equal in heaven? You know, we know Christians here who are more faithful, who are more pure, who are more humble, more obedient. We admire them. Why do we suppose that would not be recognized and rewarded by Christ? And of course, that won't be a problem. We'll rejoice with them. Parents, you love all your children, don't you? But they're all part of the family. But some are harder workers. Some children cause you lots of grief. They're differences. Why would it not be the case with our Father in heaven? It troubles some Christians to think that their sins will be brought up again at the judgment. But the Bible says they will. Things done in the body, whether good or bad. And think about it. Our sins must be made known if Christ's glory as our Redeemer is to be revealed for the world to see. Remember, the first purpose of the judgment is to glorify God's grace. How can that be seen without a revelation of our guilt and the covering of that guilt by the blood of Christ? They'll be forgiven. They'll be revealed, but revealed as forgiven sins, but revealed they will be. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Now, none of this, I hope you see, in any way, sets aside the perfect justification of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us a lot more, but this is enough. There'll be a final judgment of all men, including ourselves, for the glory of God's grace and justice. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, even as saved people. We will all give an account to Him of our lives. We will all hear a record of our deeds, good and bad, and be rewarded accordingly. Now, as Peter asks in his letter, in light of that great day, what kind of people ought you to be? How should that change you? That brings us to the second point, your response to the judgment. Well, Peter answers his own question, doesn't he? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, let's start with that second thing he says. He says, you ought to look forward to the judgment and speed its coming. Welcome it. Pray for it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize that's what you're praying when you pray the Lord's Prayer? You're coming for the day, you're praying for the day of judgment to come. And as sobering a thought as that is, standing before the Lord, we should welcome it. We should want the Lord's rule to be vindicated. We should want to see those who've trusted Him acknowledged and awarded. We should want to see the enemies of God dismayed. You know, we have the barest notion of what the wrath of God is towards sin. I think that on that day we will understand it like we never have. We'll understand what Christ has delivered us from. When we hear God say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed," we will feel, I think, with a vividness we've never felt before, that we deserve those words. But why are they not spoken over us? Why do we get the glad welcome? Because Jesus died for us. Because He suffered that curse on the cross. Because His Holy Spirit has regenerated us. And so you ought to look forward to that day and speed its coming. Here's why. Because it puts every other problem in your life in its proper perspective. I mean, think about it. If you know you've been delivered from the day of wrath and justice, then nothing else should rattle you. I've read Bishop J.C. Ryle's words many times over the years, but here it is. He says, "For the Christian, the great business of life is a settled business." What's the great business of life? It's the judgment, the wrath of God. He said it's a settled business for us. "The great debt is a paid debt. The great disease, a healed disease. The great work, a finished work. And all other business, diseases, debts, and works are then by comparison small." That's what the writer of Psalm 73 realized. When he realized the reality of judgment, it made his worry over his money and finances by comparison small. "This makes the Christian patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, in every condition content, for it gives him a fixedness of heart. It sweetens his bitter cups. It lessens the burdens of his crosses. It smooths the rough places over which he travels. It lightens the valley of the shadow of death. It makes him always feel that he has something solid beneath his feet and something firm under his hands, a sure friend by the way, and a sure home at the end." Listen, let me ask you a personal question. What are the circumstances and situations of your life that are troubling you right now? What are the tribulations, bereavements, sorrows, evil tidings, bitter cups, crosses, rough places that you're suffering right now? How do you face those things and not fall apart? How do you keep from falling into despair or bitterness? There are many ways, but real power, Peter is saying, real power comes by looking forward to the judgment and praying for its coming. Praying for that day when you'll be openly acknowledged and acquitted before the world. Now let's cover this first thing that Peter says about Christians' response to judgment. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. And then a few verses later, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Why is the judgment a motive for you to live a holy and godly life? Listen, you got to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here, or you'll get it all wrong. Peter is not saying you ought to live a holy life so that on the judgment day the Lord will look at you and say, because you've been good, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to save you. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter's saying to Christians, you ought to live a holy life because you've already been delivered by Christ from the wrath of that day. You ought to live a holy life because God can't destroy you on that day. You ought to live a holy life because for everyone who trusts in Jesus, the day of judgment is a day of salvation and joy. You ought to live a holy life because Jesus will crown your obedience and faithfulness with commendation and reward. If you've been delivered from God's wrath by the death of Christ, then how can you live in any other way but to strive to please Him for that great day? Has Jesus saved you from judgment so that you can love money and devote your life to making money and accumulating stuff? Has Jesus suffered God's justice for you so you can indulge in sexual immorality and foul language and spiritual laziness? Has Jesus changed the day of judgment to a day of total loss to a day of eternal blessing so you can be discontented with the life He's given you and complain about your circumstances? No. He saved you so that on that day, when He comes to judge the earth, you can meet Him with a clear conscience and receive the blessing from His hand. New heaven and new earth, a home of righteousness. And now listen, this goes hand in hand with what I've just said. Hand in hand, on that day, you will also give an account of your life, an account of your Christian life. You'll give an account of how you have treated His grace. You'll give an account to Christ of your faithfulness and of your sins. And listen, this itself is God's grace. The fact that God has told us this and warned us about it, even as saved people, that we have an account to give for every word, for every idle word and everything said, that's grace. Parents, isn't this the way we treat our children? I mean, one of the great expressions of parental love is teaching them to connect their behavior with consequences. That's wisdom. And we've all known parents, haven't we, who think love means sheltering their kids from ever facing the consequences of their actions. And they're brats and delinquents. Hey, we're God's children. And we need to have this same connection reinforced all through our lives. You know, we're always acting as if our behavior just disappears over time. That, hey, I do something and then just let a few years pass by and those words and actions will go away. We resent it when people remember bad things we did many years ago. But there's a moral permanence to all our deeds, and there's a day when God's children will give an account to their Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ. Positively, this means no act of loyalty you do to God will go unnoticed. Negatively, this means that all your sins will eventually find you out. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. This should make us very unwilling to sin, knowing that every sin will be discovered and have some consequence, even if that sin is forgiven by Christ. And it should make us determined to live in obedience to God, knowing that every tiny act of obedience will one day have its reward. The great church father Jerome said, "Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I think I hear the sound of these words in my ear, 'Arise, you dead, and come to judgment.'" Listen, I can just personally say I am so grateful for the revelation of judgment in Scripture. I know I need it. I wish I remembered it every day. I wish I expected it every hour. I wish the sight of it was always fixed in my mind's eye. Hugh Latimer was a 16th century English reformer. He was a martyr. He was brought to trial before the bishops of the English church, and they brought him into a great hall, and they peppered him with hard theological questions. And they were hoping that in his answers he would trip up, he would say something wrong, and they would have reason to condemn him and burn him. One time, Hugh Latimer was brought into this great hall, and he noticed a tapestry hanging over a huge fireplace. That tapestry had never been there before. And then he noticed that they asked him to sit in a chair right close to the tapestry. He had never been asked to sit there before. And then as he spoke, they kept asking him to speak up. "Please speak louder." They had never asked him to speak louder before. And he wondered what was going on. And then he heard from behind the tapestry a faint sound. He heard the sound of a pen scratching on paper. And he realized that all of his answers were being written down so they could be scrutinized later for errors to condemn him, and he was extra careful. Well, listen, there's a book being written of our lives, yours and mine. A pen is scratching away all the while. What we think, what we say, what we do, what we don't say, what we don't think, what we don't do. Never a moment goes by without an entry being made in that book. God has told us this. He wants us as His children to be careful. He wants us to hear with ears of faith the sound of that pen behind the tapestry. He wants us to think of that day we will stand before His Son, our Savior, who is our privilege to serve and give an account of our lives. He wants us to remember John's vision in Revelation when he said, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And Jesus' words, his very last words in that same book, Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Listen, time's a-wasting, brothers and sisters. Time to empty your book of what you do not want to be there. Time to fill it with what you will. The Lord has told you what is to come. Let's pray. Lord, may the vision of judgment, which we find throughout your Holy Scriptures, be ever before our mind, so that we serve you with faithfulness and with fear all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.